And it's good to worship with you. And I really appreciate all the passages in 1 Timothy to kind of hear those passages about just the gospel and knowing who the Lord is in the midst of our worship. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 90. And we're going to consider our true eternal home. And whenever I think about home and this longing for home, I can't help think about the Wizard of Oz. And Dorothy's longing for home as she's out there on the yellow brick road. But she gets to the Emerald City, and she finds out, that's really not what it was supposed to be, right? That's not really her true home. And so, finally she taps her heels 3 times and she says, home, sweet home, and she gets to go back to Kansas. And she wakes up from, I guess, her dream being knocked on the head during the tornado. And why does she want to go to home? What is that longing? Well, see, home is security. Home is love. Home is the familiarity of all of her family and her friends, and it's comfort and it's warmth. And this is a longing of the human heart, isn't it? And ultimately, when we come to the scriptures and we come to Psalm 90, this psalm, this prayer of Moses, he tells us that home is not necessarily a place, but it is God. It is dwelling with the Lord. And so wherever we find ourselves in creation or the situations we're in with COVID-19 and everything that's going on and the situations of your church and the issues there and the struggles and the pain, we have hope because we know that God is our dwelling place and He is good and He will help us. So Psalm 90 is a community prayer, a lament, for some unspecified disaster that's happened with the children of Israel. And so Psalm 90 helps us deal with the brokenness and with the loss and with the frailty of life and the shortness of life, knowing that we have ultimate hope in God. Eugene Peterson, the late Eugene Peterson, writes this about the importance of lament, because this is a psalm of lament. He says this: pain isn't the worst thing. Death isn't the worst thing. The worst thing is failing to deal with reality and becoming disconnected from what is actual. What I do with my grief, he writes, affects the way you handle your grief. Together, we form a community that deals with death and other loss in the context of God's sovereignty, which is expressed finally in resurrection. We don't become mature human beings by getting lucky or cleverly circumventing loss, and certainly not by avoidance and distraction. He calls us to learn to lament, learn this lamentation. We're mortals, after all. We and everyone around are scheduled for death. Get used to it. Take up your cross. It prepares us and those around us for resurrection. And so that's from Eugene Peterson. I believe this Psalm 90 will help us with that. So hear God's word this morning as we read. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but a yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this psalm of Moses, the man of God. We thank you that he gives us a clear lament to consider our pain and our struggles in the midst of who you are as the Lord. And so, God, may we make you our dwelling place in whatever struggles and issues that we face today, individually and as a church, that, God, you would be our true home, and we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So as we go through this psalm this morning, I want to say that the call of this psalm is to make God our dwelling place. And there's three things here. Why should we make God our dwelling place? Because number one, life is short. We are finite. Number two, judgment awaits for all of us. And number three, because the steadfast love of God is our only hope. So we must make God our eternal dwelling place. So the first thing, as you read through this psalm, you sense the brevity of life, the frailty of life, as compared to the eternal God, the immortal God, and his eternal being. So as you go through the psalm, Moses makes note of this. He says in verse 3, that you return man to dust. You return man to dust. We can't help thinking of Genesis 1 and 2 and how God formed us of the dust of the earth, that we cannot keep our life. No matter how many exercise programs, no matter how many Fitbit, steps we take every day, we are on a decline from the day we are born. We can't stop every virus that is coming to us, right? No matter how many times we exercise or we go to the gym or whatever we do or the diets that we try to keep, gravity is pulling us back to that dust. Verse 5 says, like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes, and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Our life is short. We just had the anniversary of 9/11. That's been 19 years. 19 years. The students that have begun their classes at the University of Maryland, the class of 2024, were born in 2002, after 9/11. That's how quick it goes. Verses 9 and 10 says, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70 or even 80 years with strength. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. 70 or 80 years. There's only a few Mabel Sawhills out there, if you remember her. And so Moses is reflecting on the frailty of life as compared to God's eternal being. And so he counters that with these phrases. He says, verse 2, about God, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And he's saying that this is the God that we serve. He is eternal. He's always existed. We exist only because he existed first. He has the ability to exist in himself. We are dependent upon him. He is eternal. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night. What we think of as a long time, a millennial, 1,000 years to our eternal God is like a watch in the night. The point is for us not to put our hope in ourselves. We are frail. We are limited. But our God is eternal. We are dependent upon him. Don't depend upon yourself. You can't keep yourself. Right? 70 or 80 years if we have the strength. But we have an eternal God we can depend upon. And so, thinking about this, you know, we might also think about just this question of death. Maybe if you're new to the Christian faith or you're exploring the Christian faith, where does death come from? You know, ultimately it comes from the fact that we are sinners and that we can't keep our life, and one day we will die. And so have you thought about your mortality? When I was in seminary, Covenant Seminary, I took a hospital chaplaincy class. It was probably the toughest class I had in seminary because it was so emotionally draining. We had to go over to Missouri Baptist Hospital near Covenant Seminary, and we sat with patients, and we learned about chaplaincy in the hospital and with people with cancer. And I remember one of the assignments that our professor, Dr. Seth Dearness, gave us was we had to write our own obituary. How about that assignment? I would like you to kind of think about your life or dream about your life and what it will be, and then write your obituary that will go in the newspaper. It was a very thoughtful assignment as you thought about, again, numbering your days. I'm going to die one day. What is the story of my life going to look like? Is it going to be all about self, or is it going to be about faith and in our eternal home, our eternal God? And so the wise person here is the one who numbers our days, as verse 12 says. The wise person is the one that doesn't take things for granted, but sees every day as a gift from God. The wise person is the one who sees the frailty of his life. It should make us repent of sin. It should make us mature and take responsibility and not fritter our life away in meaninglessness. It should make us reconcile with those who we are in conflict with or who we have sinned against. It should make us value God's kingdom and God's people more than stuff or safety or security. It should make us people who seek to love God and love others and tell others about the good news of the gospel. So hope in God. He's eternal. We are not. The second thing, why are we to make God our eternal dwelling? Well, because sin and judgment. Judgment awaits all people. And so the question this psalm is really asking is, are you ready? That physical death is not the worst thing. Spiritual death and judgment is ultimately the worst thing. No one escapes God's judgment. And so in the middle of the psalm, we see words surrounding God's judgment on sin. Verse 5, it says, you, meaning God, this eternal God who is self-sufficient and immortal, he says, you sweep them away as with a flood. We think of the great flood during Noah's day and the judgment that God brought about. Maybe Moses has in mind the Egyptians being swept away in the Red Sea, God judging the Egyptian army and delivering Israel. Maybe he's thinking about the Israelites who fell and died in the desert, the snakes that came in and killed many. Verse 7 and 9 says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath." Again, God is the subject here. God is judging in his anger and his wrath due to sin, due to our iniquities. And so God is revealing himself as the ultimate judge, who sees our sin, who sees our thought life, who sees our computer clicks or our smartphone searches. This is the God who knows everything about us. And what he is ultimately declaring is that because of our sin, we are judged and we are guilty before a holy God. And so this reminds us of why is there death in the first place? As I said, well, there's death in the first place because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, right? When they went against the Lord and they disobeyed, death entered into the creation. And so Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. Just as sin came through one man, Adam, and through that death to all, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we know that physical death came as a result of sin, but it wasn't just physical death. It was the separation from God and the spiritual death that happened there in Genesis 3. That all people following after Adam and Eve and are sinners. And all of us really are born dead in our spiritual sin, that we are separated from God. And so this is the biblical view of the condition that we are in. That we are all under God's wrath if we do not have the hope of Jesus Christ and him taking the wrath of God for us. The biblical view of death is a separation of the physical body from the spirit. And so when a person dies, the Bible teaches it's not just non-existence like many people in our culture believe. We don't just go into the universe and the cosmos and vanish away. It's not annihilation. But the Bible teaches us a linear view that there is birth, there's life, and there is death. And then there is the resurrection to either life eternal because we trusted Christ or eternal death in hell separated from God and his presence. This is what the Bible teaches through and through. This is what awaits everyone, a final resurrection and a final judgment day where all the books will be opened. The judgment day is real. We're on this stage. Our life matters. Our days matter. And at the end of the time, the books will be opened. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for man once to die and then to face the judgment. And so, in the midst of this, this psalm is appropriate because we are in a moment where there's many deaths, aren't there, due to the COVID-19 and other things. We are in a moment where people are maybe thinking about death more than they normally do. And to some extent, that's a good thing because hopefully that prods us to say, I don't have any hope. I need Jesus. That may be something to say to your neighbors and people around you. Are you fearful during these times? Do you think about your death? Do you think about what happens after death? Do you have any hope in God? This is an opportunity for us. And so the psalmist here, Moses, is asking us, are we ready for the judgment day? And have you made God your eternal dwelling place? Or are you just thinking, well, I can just put this off. You know, I work with college students. They think they're going to live for, you know, they never think about death, really. And so let this virus wake us up to the reality of the frailty of life and that judgment awaits. And our only hope is Christ and the fact that he has gone and died and has been judged for us. So that's the second thing. We need to make God our dwelling place because of sin and judgment. And the third thing is this. We need to make God our dwelling place because His steadfast love is actually what came to dwell with us. And this is the gospel pointer in this song. Moses turns and cries out to the mercy of God. He says, "Return, O Lord," in verse 13. "How long? Have pity on your servants." And then in 14 he says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And so if you are familiar with the Old Testament and the Hebrew, you probably know that this little word in the Hebrew is hesed, steadfast, the steadfast love. This is the word for the covenant love of God for His people. His steadfast love that He gives us. It's new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is the steadfast love of God that never changes. This is His committed covenantal love that He is going to take the people of Israel and He is going to bring them from Egypt and their bondage there into through the wilderness to the promised land where they will be secure. Why? Because of His covenantal steadfast love. And as we read through the scriptures and as we know the rest of the story, we know that who is the center of the steadfast love? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of the covenant, the one who is going to ultimately redeem us and redeem His people from sin and bring us in to God's eternal rest, into the promised land, that we would be free from our sins, that we would know His dwelling within us. And so this is amazing that steadfast love came to dwell with us. Moses is saying, dwell, you know, dwell with your God, your eternal God. And the eternal God came to dwell with us. In John 1, it says that Jesus tabernacled with us, that He became flesh and dwelt with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What an amazing God we have. Not that we are trying to have some sort of ethical code that we obey in order to reach up to God, because we can't do it because of our sin. But yet, the Lord Jesus, second person of the Trinity, came down to dwell with man, to show us who God is, to live the life that we couldn't live perfectly, obeying God, loving people, and then becoming that perfect sacrifice on the cross, taking all of our sin and iniquity upon Him so that we might have hope. This is the steadfast love of God that keeps us. This is the steadfast love of God that pursues us. And so, isn't it wonderful that we can make God our dwelling place, because God came and made His dwelling place with us first. He was the initiator. He was the one who came. And so this is what distinguished Israel from every other nation. God came down and tabernacled with them in the desert through the wilderness and led them. And this same God has appeared ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ to be with us through His Spirit. And so we can have ultimate hope. We can have ultimate security and know for certain that God is good and that we can dwell with God because He has first come to dwell with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that we can make You our ultimate dwelling place. And then in the midst of a broken world, a world of death, a world that is running hard against You, Lord, we can know that You are good and that You are with us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can make You our dwelling place because He came to dwell with us and died and rose again. And so, Lord, let us be people that have ultimate hope. Let us be people that number our days and recognize the frailty of life and the mission you've given us to proclaim your love and your truth to neighbors and friends and family. Help us to have a secure joy in the midst of sorrow, that we know that this world is fading away, but we have an eternal Savior and a home, a new heavens and earth that's going to be our place because of you and what you've done. So, Father, let us go out here with hope and joy, knowing our eternal hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.